profitable, and that we'll all gain something from, and as we strive to honor and worship our God. I have you sitting in these assigned seats for a reason. Let me explain that first of all very quickly. We won't actually be putting it into practice until later tonight. We need to talk about some things first, but later tonight, as we do a little bit more with the singing, it's good to sit with people that you share a part with, especially in situations where you're practicing or when you're learning a new part, things along that line. And so that's why we have this here. You think about, if you've ever been to a high school band concert or a symphony orchestra or something like that, there's, all the trumpets, they sit together. No, they don't scatter all over the place. And why is that? Why do like voices group together in those sorts of things? It's all about communication. It's all about hearing one another. And so that's what you can do. And I advise you to try and do that. Whenever you have an opportunity, if you're wanting to, say, learn tenor, for example, the best way to do that is go sit by someone who sings tenor. Okay? It's just a very practical thing to do. So we're gonna sit in this same sort of arranged seating tomorrow night. And then on Sunday, you can go back to your normal spot wherever that may be. I know we're creatures of habit. I know that very well. But that's why we're sitting in these sorts of spots this evening and tomorrow evening. We're going to be working on this a little bit. As I said, it's very good to see you. There are some faces that are wonderful to see. And it's just great. Here's Stephanie sitting over here, and Doug was my roommate, Doug Lancaster. So down at Florida College, here comes Elizabeth Malloy. She's my cousin. Okay, and if it ever slips out, her referring to someone that's Uncle Monkey, that's me. Okay. So don't ask why. But here's Jonathan King here, and he's I've been with him, used to worship with he and his family in Connersville, Indiana, for a number of years, and he's been in my Bible classes. Hopefully, y'all can straighten him out. And I saw your parents just a few days ago. They said that I needed to straighten you out. So, it's always good. Wonderful to see loved ones and to get reacquainted and to see you again after so long. There's someone here in particular that I'm particularly glad about. Someone here of importance. And I think we can understand this when I say that our Lord is here. It puts the rest of us in the background. He is first and foremost, always, every time we assemble. And so that's what I want us to focus on this evening for a little bit. As we think about what we do whenever we come together to worship. The world has a certain view of God, do they not? Okay, we see how people talk about God, how God's name is just thrown around without any more thought than breathing or blinking. Or if someone is of the world, is devoted to God, very frequently their idea of God is someone who will help them out in a bind, who's there just in case. Okay? That is not our God. We need to see God as He is presented in Scripture. We need to see Him on His throne. And we need to see Him on His throne each and every time we come together to worship Him. We must see him as he is. And I want us to begin by thinking about Isaiah 55. And this great passage, it helps to put this into a little bit of a perspective. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts than your thoughts. This is a perspective of God that we must have. And we must understand this. And that in every way, He is beyond our understanding. We think about His power and His wisdom. Okay, those two terms are so often combined together in many of the Psalms when it talks about creation. And we look at God's creation about us. And we cannot but ponder how our God is beyond our understanding. He is far greater. And it's humbling, is it not? You think about the name of God. You understand, one of the Ten Commandments, one of the first ones, one of the ones at the front of the list, is you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And again, we talked about how, you know, a lot of people of the world, they use God's name flippantly. Did it ever occur to you that in the context of the Ten Commandments, it's related a little bit more to worship? Have you ever thought about the fact that it's possible to come into the assembly and sing a hymn of praise to God and take the Lord's name in vain? How can that happen? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'll raise my hand for you. How many times have any of us ever sang a song, sang a hymn, and after we got done singing that hymn, we thought, I wonder what I just sang, because I sure wasn't paying attention. Are we taking the Lord's name in vain? We need to think about that. What do we do when we assemble and sing? The visage of God, I put that up there, thinking about Exodus chapter 33 and 34. And it's one of these situations where Moses is talking with God, and Moses asks, show me your glory. And God tells him, you remember what he says? No one can see my face and live. And we understand that. It's not that God is some sort of mythological creature like a Medusa or a basilisk or something. You know, you look at him, you know, and you die. What he's talking about here is the glory of God. If we are to cast our eyes upon the absolute glory of God, it would be too much for us to bear. We'll talk about that a little bit more tomorrow night, but I will mention that, you know, this is the part where God put Moses in the cleft of the rock. We have the song about that. And he covered him there with his hand. And God passed by, and as God passed by, he lifted his hand, and Moses caught just a glimpse of the back of God. Do we understand that it changed him forever? His face shone. It actually shined from that day until he died. He had to wear a veil for the rest of his life. Do we understand that? See, a glimpse of God changes us forever. How many sermons have we heard on the love of God? You pile all those sermons together. Thousands upon thousands of sermons. And does it come close to the actual description and depth of the understanding of God's love? Not even close. We can talk about God's purity, His grace, His righteousness. Go down the list. Every aspect of God, you understand, it's beyond our understanding. He is greater. Not just greater than us, but He is greater than we can comprehend. That is seeing God on His throne. We must see Him. Can we praise God? Let me ask you this. Can we praise God as much as He deserves? Can we? Never. Absolutely not. But He wants us to sing to Him nonetheless. Have you ever thought about that? The hosts of heaven are surrounding God on His throne and they're singing to Him. And He wants me, my voice, to join in that beautiful sound. He wants my voice to join in and wreck it. He wants us to sing to Him. It's God's wisdom in that command. And again, it's beyond our understanding. Turn, if you will, to number 155 in the hymnal. Number 155. Wonderful love of Jesus. Can we ever praise Him as much as He is due, as much as He deserves? That's the question. Now, this is one of these hymns that I sang, embarrassed to say, all my life. Never had a clue what it talked about. In vain, in high and holy lays, my soul her grateful voice would raise. What on earth is that talking about? And you come to understand that a lay is a song. And so it's talking about high and holy songs. It's talking about the best songs, the most beautiful songs, the most meaningful songs that we have to lay at the feet of our Lord. And it's saying they're all in vain. How can that be? How can the best that we have to offer be in vain? Well, he goes on to explain in the hymn. For who can sing the worthy praise of the wonderful love of Jesus? You see, He deserves far more than we can give. But yet He commands to give of our best, to honor Him, to glorify Him, to the utmost of our ability. If you will, let's sing all three verses of this hymn. He is worthy of far more than we can give. But we do our utmost to honor Him. Let's think of another illustration of this. We think of, if you've ever been around a construction site, okay, it's kind of an interesting sort of thing. All kinds of activity, all kinds of things going on. There's a particular construction site in Scripture. It's the building of the temple, the first temple, under Solomon's orders. This temple is being built. Now, there's something very, very different about that construction site than construction sites we might be familiar with today. Something is missing. What's missing? You know? What's absent? The noise. The sound. And we see this in 1 Kings. It says the house, while it was being built, was built of stone prepared at the quarry. And there was neither hammer, nor axe, nor any iron tool heard in the house while it was being built. The question is why? And it doesn't take too long to think about it to understand. It is out of reverence for our God. Habakkuk says it so well in his short little book, chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. Turn to number 55 in your hymnal, if you would. Number 55, the Lord is in His holy temple. It's a direct quote of Habakkuk 2:20. And it's set to music. Now, do we understand what a hold is? Okay, the notation, it's that half circle with a dot under it, called a bird's eye, called a hold. If you want to get fancy with Italian, it's a fermata. Okay, there, you know. So, and you hold. We're familiar with that in the music. We sing them all the time. Now, what is that hold over? In the first line, it says the Lord is in His holy temple, and then there's a hold over the music. There, what's it over? It's over nothing. Space. It's called a grand pause. And that was written this way intentionally. We normally don't sing it this way. And the idea here is that when you reach that point, you pause. And there's silence. How long do you pause? It's up to the song leader. I want us to sing this, and I want us to pause when there's a hold there. And this isn't some sort of trick to see if we can get someone to sing while everyone else is being quiet. Okay? No gimmick like that. But it's to capture the sentiment of what's being talked about here. Of the idea that was going about around at the time of the construction of the temple itself. Silence out of reverence to our God. Notice there's a hold there at the end of the first line. There's a hold there at the end of the second line as well. And there's three holds on the final line. So pay attention to those. And as we hold, watch me and I'll show you when we will start again. But we will pause. I know of a young man. I guess he's not a young man now, but I know of a man that grew up out of the U.S. in a country where Christianity was not, a primary religion at all. And he was very unfamiliar with Christianity. And he came over here to the States, and he attended a church, and they asked him afterwards what his impressions were after attending services. And he made comments such as, he was surprised and pleasantly pleased at the simplicity of the service. No doubt if he had seen anything of a religious service before, it most likely would have been something like a Catholic Mass, where there's, it's very grand, very ornate, a lot of ritual, a lot of things like that. And the simplicity of our worship. And I think we all appreciate that. But then he said something else that I have to say didn't just step on my toes. It romped on him. He said, if you worship an all-powerful God, created everything, saves your soul, saves you eternally, then when you assemble together, why do I see people whispering amongst themselves, see people getting up and down and moving around, passing notes, and nowadays you can add texting to that, What has worship become to us? Is it too comfortable? Is it too familiar? We're in the presence of God. He must be honored. He must be revered. And it's a time for us to forget ourselves and to focus on Him. It's important for us to understand in Scripture what worship is. Okay, there's this good old, you pull out your good old Vines word study book, and you look up worship, and you find this Greek word, proskuneo, and that's, I don't know beans about Greek, so, I'm probably butchering how you pronounce it. But there is this definition here. To fawn or crouch to, whether literally or figuratively. To prostrate oneself in homage. Do reverence to adore. And what I want us to particularly be mindful of is this image of prostrating oneself. And I tell you, you'll see this again and again and again in Scripture. You'll see it all over the place. It's everywhere. And we'll see some examples here. In Exodus chapter 3, we're familiar with Moses at the burning bush, and everyone... everyone knows, what was Moses required to do when he hears God's voice? What does God tell him to do? Take your shoes off. Take your sandals off. You're on holy ground. But there's more to it than that. When God identifies himself, we see here what Moses does. What is Moses' reaction? And it says there in verse 6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses hears this, what does he do? Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now, do you understand this? He hid his face. I maintain that he fell on his face. It's this idea of prostrating oneself. And the word that's used there is this word for worship. He hid his face. He worshiped. That's what it's talking about. And whenever we come into the presence of God, we fall on our faces. That's the posture of worship, whether literally or figuratively. I'm not proposing that we all start, lunging in the aisles and all this. Most certainly, in our hearts, in our minds, we prostrate ourselves. We fall on our faces before our God. Let's look at another example. Think about Ezekiel's vision, which one? The first chapter of Ezekiel. He has this vision. Here's this contraption, if you will. And it's described these wheels within wheels made out of this precious material. And the wheels actually have eyes in them. And there are these four living creatures with these different faces on them. And they have these wings and they're flying. And they're kind of controlling the movement of this great chariot, if you will. And then you look and there's this expanse above that. And up above that, there's the throne of God. Now what's fascinating to me is that Ezekiel sees all this amazing stuff. And it would be staggering to view that, to see that. But it doesn't change him. It doesn't change his attitude at all until he sees God on his throne. And that changes everything. And we see what it says here in Ezekiel chapter 1. As the appearance of the rainbow and the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. The posture of worship. Whenever we see anyone come into the presence of God in Scripture, you'll see language like this. Everyone gets on their face and takes upon themselves the posture of worship before God. We see it in the New Testament. The account in Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John are there, and they have all their misconstrued ideas. But everything changes when they hear the voice of God. It changes. The voice says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. The posture of worship. One of my favorites is in Revelation chapter 1. And John, when he sees this amazing vision of Jesus there, says in describing Jesus, in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. Okay. The posture of worship. What about us? What about us? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, we see this passage, and some of this is taken out of Isaiah 45. It says, "Therefore also God highly exalted him," Jesus, "and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth." Who does that include? Everyone will bow. Every knee will bow, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now on that last day, when all of mankind is before our God in judgment, even the most staunch and rabid atheist will be on his knees. And it's not going to be due to some burly angel forcing him down. You will bow. It's going to be because the glory and the majesty of our Lord. When we behold that, when we behold him, all thoughts of self will disappear And we will take upon ourselves the posture of worship. Every knee will bow. We mentioned before, there's another definition. There are other definitions for worship. And one is this idea to adore. Good old David. You know, I love thee, O Lord, my strength. Is there emotion in worship? Absolutely. Absolutely. Look at Psalm 95. We'll look at a small portion here. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Come, let us worship and bow down, the posture of worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And you see the passion in David here. As he writes this psalm. Another example. Little Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Now if David were to walk in the back here, King David himself, where would he sit? I just have a hard time not seeing him come up here as far as he could and sitting, and not just sitting in this spot, but just sitting on the edge of the seat. Eager anticipation of joining in worship. Now I don't say that, you know, this isn't some sort of indictment to say that your level of spirituality is relative to where you sit in the auditorium, front or back. That's not what I'm getting at. What I'm talking about is just the enthusiasm and the joy with which David engages in worship. Is it hard to worship? You know, if we think about that, you know, in some ways we can say, sure. Or we say, no, it's easy to worship. But if we think about it some more, we might say, yeah, it's hard. It is hard to focus as we should. It can be difficult. But we have got to fight tooth and nail to honor our God with every breath we take, especially when we are in the worship, when we are in the assembly, to honor Him. And we're going to talk about that more tomorrow night as we talk about our worship as a sacrifice. So we'll get to that. But is there emotion in worship? Here's a question for you. Which is more important? If you're going to put them in the balance, in the scales, which is more important, emotion or truth? Give you a hint, it's a trick question. Okay, which is more important? They're both important, exactly. They're both critical, and let me explain why. We understand that one without the other is wrong. It's a wrong perspective of worship. Truth with no emotion involved is just ritualism. We're just doing it because we're supposed to do it. And it doesn't touch us, doesn't affect us, it doesn't change us. The Pharisees were roundly condemned for that. It's exactly what they were condemned for. And we certainly understand if it's pure emotionalism with absolutely no truth behind it. Well, that's just paganism. That's just emotionalism. That's not any good either. And we don't talk about emotion in worship typically very much. Just a couple of brief comments for us to consider, for us to think about. What is the source of emotion in our worship? What's the source of it? In music or in God's revealed word? And I think we understand, do we not? that God's revealed word is the source. You look at the hymnal of the ancient Hebrews, the Psalms. Where's the music? It's not there. It's the words. The words are the point. The words are what are so key and so critical. The words are what are being offered. Now, God in His wisdom commands us to sing. And singing and the music has its value. It is valuable. And it brings emotion too. And the emotion that it brings is additive. It's enhancing of the emotion that begins with God's revealed word. It starts there and ends there. And the music in our singing and our blending our voices together in beautiful melodies and harmonies, that enhances it and makes it that much more powerful. Let me ask you this. Is emotion the goal? Is our enjoyment and our pleasure of singing the goal? I don't know about you. I suspect you're kind of like me in a lot of this. I love to sing. But the emotion and the pleasure that I get out of that, is that why we sing? No, it is not. And it's important we understand this. Praising God is the goal. And the emotion will come. The emotion is the byproduct. It will come. You honor God first. The emotion will come. Don't worry about that. It will be there. And that's an important thing for us to ponder and to consider. It's important to focus upon the beauty of God over the beauty of the music. And one thing I've seen, and again, this is not a criticism by any means, kind of an informal sort of thing that a survey I kind of take in the back of my mind, whenever I show someone a new hymn, they ask, first, the vast majority of the time, well, how's it go? What does it sound like? And that's not wrong at all. If you want to sing it, you have to ask that question. Okay, that's not wrong at all, so don't misunderstand me. What I would love is for everyone to have the mindset when a new hymn is shown to them, they simply ask first, what does it say? How does it honor God? Then we're worshiping. The emotion will come. The beauty of the music, that'll come. God must be honored. And He is first and foremost in that. In our worship, what does it say versus how does it sound? Just ask the other question first. Then later we'll ask, how's it sound? Because we want to sing it. So the question is, what does our God want from us? When we sing to Him, what does He want from us? What does He want from me? Does He want perfect pitch? Is He going to say, you know, oh, that was a beautiful B flat. Welcome into my kingdom. What does He want? You know. He wants our hearts. He wants us. Do you remember one of the times the leading Jews were trying to trap Jesus? They asked Him this great question. What's the first commandment? What's the most important commandment of all? What a great question. And you know what He said, didn't you? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Okay? And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. Okay? These two things are key to serving God. Now, let me ask you, with that in mind, let me ask you this question. Who do we sing to? Who do we sing to? First, who's the first thing? Who's the first person we sing to? The Lord. Who else do we sing to? One another. Sing to one another in hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. Do we understand it? Where do I come in that? Now, I didn't make the list. Sorry. We don't sing for me. If we sing for me, who are we honoring? Me. We sing for others. Now, we understand this. We sing for God and we sing for others. What are the first two commandments? Love God and love others. We understand that whenever we sing, whenever we worship, it is at the very core of what it means to be a child of God. It is exactly parallel to what it means to absolutely obey God. That's how important worship is. That's how important our singing is. It fulfills the first and second great commandments. One last illustration. We'll sing some here in a minute, I promise. In Isaiah chapter 6, there's this great scene where Isaiah is called. He's called to be a prophet. And he has this vision, and he sees this scene unfolded before him. And what I want us to do is think about how our worship needs to change us. It's got to affect us in such a way. Whenever we come together and we worship and we sing these songs, we pray together, we partake of the Lord's Supper together, we hear a lesson from God's Word, and we come out of it, and we are not changed in some way, there's something wrong. It's not the preacher's fault. Okay. We've got to be changed. And that means we've got to be engaged in what we're doing. And to illustrate this transforming power of worship, we'll look at the first few verses here of Isaiah chapter 6. First four verses, it says, In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Now, I want to pause there for just a second. Do we understand what's being described here with these seraphim? They have three pairs of wings. With two wings they covered their face. With two more wings, they covered their feet. And that's kind of an idiom in Scripture. It's talking about they covered their nakedness. They're covering their body. Okay, so with four of their wings, with two pairs of their wings, they are completely covering themselves. What is that? The posture of worship. That's what that is. And so here are these seraphim, these angels, these creatures of immense power. One of these angels could destroy the most vast of armies of men. And yet they take upon themselves this absolute position of humility before God. What about us? What about us? We're nothing. That's God. Verse 3, and one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke." And we see here God is holy and righteous. When we see him on his throne, when we see him as he is, there is no doubt He is righteous. He is holy. What is Isaiah's response? Verse 5, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Even my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, we all recognize Isaiah. He was a guy of pretty questionable character, right? He wasn't really all that righteous. He was a wonderful servant of God. And yet, when he, in his righteousness, is in the presence of the Almighty, he realizes what we should all realize. I am lowly and sinful. I don't deserve to be here in the presence of God, but he wants me here. And when we're in the presence of him, we understand that we can be cleansed. We can be forgiven. Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Worship transforms us. It changes us. It is an opportunity for us to find forgiveness as we worship and as we prostrate ourselves before God. And once worship has taken place, once we worship, what are we ready to do? We're ready to serve. And we see Isaiah's response. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. And as we finish our worship, we're changed. And we're ready to serve. We're ready to go forth and do whatever we can in service in God's kingdom. Worship changes us. It can't change us. It cannot do its work on us if we're not engaged in what we're doing. If we let the worship slide by while we think about something else, that's so easy to do, is it not? It is terribly easy to do. Fight it tooth and nail. Well, let's think for a minute about music. I almost to shift gears and now talk about music just seems almost just silly. But God commanded us to sing in His wisdom. And so we're gonna look at a little bit here. And we're not going to be singing all these notes. We'll sing a few of them. But this is that's the major diatonic scale. Okay, wow. Those shape notes. In our hymnals, we have these shape notes, and those were designed for a cappella sight singing. For a cappella singing. And there's a lady I knew of that was up in her 90s who, after talking about these shape notes, she said, I've been going to church all my life and singing these hymns all my life, and I never once noticed there were shapes to them. Okay. Well, there are, and they're there for a reason. And our ears are familiar with this scale. Of course, you know, there's always the Sound of Music. If you've seen that movie, you know, there's a song in the Sound of Music. Doe, a deer, a female deer. Ray, a spotted golden sun. Me, a name I call myself, etc. That's and they're singing this major scale, the Do, Re, Mi's. And our ears are familiar with it. We know this scale. Do, Re, Mi, Fa, Sol, La, Ti, Ti, Ti. Do. Okay. You just have to finish it. You can't stop on there. Do, ti, la, so, fa, mi, re, do. It's the period at the end of a sentence. Our ears know that. Our ears are accustomed to that. We know it. Now, we're only going to be concerned with a few of these notes. Do, mi, so. And we're just going to look at those. And how do you know how to sing those? Okay, you may have heard of a tune, a little tune called the Star-Spangled Banner. Okay. Oh, do, mi, so, do. That's what it sounds like. Do, mi, so, do. We'll sing that together in just a moment. Well, let me explain why these notes are important. Every hymn in your hymnal, just a few exceptions, but the vast majority of hymns in your hymnal, every part that we sing, whether bass, tenor, alto, soprano, every part is going to start on a do, mi, or so. And the idea is if we can find that starting note before we ever start singing, then we can start singing together. Now, why is that a big deal? Why? You know, and many of you probably, I mean, some of you probably are already doing this. You know how to do this. And so, this would be good review. If you don't know how to do this, well, you're learning something new. Why do we want to start together? Why would we do that? It's one of those things, you know, I don't know if Gary, if you ever start a sermon halfway through your second point. You know, hopefully not. Hopefully y'all would notice. You know. but you start at the beginning. What if we started a prayer halfway through? What if we started the Lord's Supper? And the thoughts there in kind of a halfway sort of thought to begin with. Okay? When we start singing, if you don't know your starting note, and you begin singing, "My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine," and you spend the first line trying to find your starting pitch, what are you not thinking about? You're not thinking, "My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine." You're thinking, "Where's my note?" And you know what? If we can find that note, if we can find that note up front, get that out of the way, then we can start together, all at once, and sing, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign." So let's work on it. Let's see what we can do. First of all, I know some people were asking beforehand, "Well, I don't know what I sing." Well, let's think about that just for a moment. The melody, soprano, this is this group over here, towards the back. The very top line of notes going all the way across. The very top line from left to right, that's the melody, or the soprano. Underneath those notes, there's another line of notes. They're above the words, but underneath the top line, that second line of notes, that's the alto. Typically, you know, men and women can sing soprano. It's very, very common. Most of the time, it's the ladies have a little bit lower voice that sing the alto part. Below the words, there's the alto. Below the words, the very top line of notes, that's the tenor. Many times, most of the time, it's men who have a little higher voice. They'll sing that. And down in the basement, you have the basses. Okay, very bottom line of notes. Okay, those are the different parts. That's where it is. And so if you've got a little, you know, lower voice, then you might sing alto or you might sing bass. If you've got a little bit higher voice than maybe the melody or a tenor, you know, play around with it. Find out. If you don't know already, you can work with it. Okay. So let's look at this. Let's work on this. Okay. Now, you understand these shapes are set in stone. Okay. Do, that's always that triangle. It's always that triangle. That's a do. The dough is the key. It's the foundation. Remember how we sang up and we had to sing that dough at the end. We sang that down. We had to sing that dough at the end. That's because dough is the foundation. It is the key. Okay? It's the important one. And the song leaders, we're going to be working on this tomorrow. And I'll have my whip up here and we'll work on this. So what you need to give the congregation is the dough. Because that is the foundation. From that foundation, then you can find the other notes. Okay, so that's the idea. So let's sing these do-mi-sos a little bit, just to hear how they sound. And I want us all to sing it. Sing them. And as you sing them, if you're going to make a mistake, make a big one. So sing loud. Okay. If you don't hear the mistake you make, then you can't correct it. Okay? So sing out, and if you're not quite sure you're right, then listen to those around you and try and match voices and things like that. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to start out singing with the do. Do. So, do, so, mi, do, mi, so, do, so, mi, do. Okay, good. Let's work this out. Let's try this out. Here's an example. Here. The melody. The soprano. Remember, that's the very top note. Okay, you got to remember those shapes. That triangle is a do. The diamond is a mi. And the oval is the so. Okay, you just got to remember those three shapes. The very top note up there, is that a do, mi, or so? It's a mi. Okay, it's that diamond shape. It's a mi. Okay, so sopranos will start this hymn singing a mi. What about altos? Is that a do, mi, or so? It's a so. Very good. Down in the lower part, we have the basses and tenors. What do tenors have? Do. What about basses? Do. Okay, you see it. There's that one note there, and it's got stems going in both directions. You know, so it's showing that both the bass and tenor are sharing that same note. Okay, so that's what that means. So, as a song leader, I'm going to give the key. And happens to be in the key of G. That's the do, do. Okay, I want us to go ahead and sing these notes out. Sing the shapes out. Do, so that's the tenor and the basses. Do. You keep singing that for now. Do, so, alto, do, mi, melody. Hit that again. Me. One more time. Me. Sing the first line of Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Okay. In a really short amount of time, we all started that hymn on the very first note together. Okay, this is something we can do. Something easily within our grasp. And if we can do this, if this can help us in our worship to God, why not do it? Why not do it? Let's try it again. Let's do another one. Okay? The melody. The soprano is the very first note at the top. Is that a do, a mi, or so? It's a do. Okay, we see that? It's a triangle. It's a do up at the top. Altos, below that? So, exactly. Tenors? Mi and basses? Do. Basses almost always have do. Some think that it's about all they can handle, but... all right, let's see. Let's find our starting pitches. I am kidding, of course.
There's the melody and the bass is do, so alto, do, mi, tenor, do.
Say it again.
Do.
One more time.
Do.
Sing the first line of My Jesus, I Love Thee.
My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine.
Okay, very good. Let's do it again. One more. Okay, melody. Do, mi, or so? So, very good. Altos. It's a mi. Okay, got that diamond shape. That's a mi. Down in the lower part, tenors, a do, and then basses, and a do again. Okay. Okay. Well, let's find these notes.
Oh, there's a tenor. Oh, so the melody, mi alto, do basses. Do.
One more time.
Do.
Sing the first line of O Worship the King.
O worship the King, all glorious above.
Okay. This is killing me. We've got to sing more. Of him here. Okay. Well, I'm going to leave these up here. And let's turn in your hymnal to number one. Number one. Holy, holy, holy. Some of my friends have referred to this as holy to the third power. Okay, it's the only characteristic of God that is done in this way. That is this threefold mention of holy. And we referenced this in Isaiah 6 when we looked at it. When we talked about this changing power of worship. Now here's what I want you to do. Here's your assignment. As we sing this hymn, I want you to think about and take note of, mentally, all the characteristics of God. All the various aspects of God's character. And I tell you, we see this in Scripture a lot. Whenever God is praised, you know, primarily in the Psalms, whenever God is praised, one of the ways that God is praised is simply by describing Him. What better way can there be to honor God? Just describe Him. We can't do any better than that. And that's what this hymn does. It simply gives the character of God. And it's beautiful in its power. Okay, let's find our starting pitch. We'll do this again. The soprano, do, mi, or so, do you start on? Do, right, got that triangle up at the top. It's do. Altos, so, very good. Tenors, mi, and basses. Oh, no surprise there, do. Okay, let's find that starting pitch.
Do, there's the basses and the melody. Do, so, alto, do, mi, tenor.
Oh, one more time.
Do.
Okay, let's sing the hymn.
Holy, holy, holy.
get us started out. He's holy. Okay? What are some of the characteristics of God that you saw in this hymn? Merciful. Mighty. What was that? Powerful. Eternal. Perfect. What was that? Holy. I got that one. That was the start. Overall. Okay. Pure. Only one. Unique. There is none. None like Him. Okay. There's more there. There's more there. Do hymns teach? Absolutely. They help us to see the character of God. They help us to see God on His throne. They help us to do as it said here. If you noticed, what are the cherubim and the seraphim doing? In the second verse, falling down before Him. It's everywhere. It's the posture of worship. And we must take our place before Him on His throne. Turn to number 434, if you would, please. 434. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Here it is again. Let angels prostrate fall. It's everywhere. And this is such a neat hymn. There's this progression that we find here. In the first verse, who is worshiping God? Well, it's talking about let angels prostrate fall. So the hosts of heaven are worshiping God. In the second verse, it says, ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. He's talking about Christians, children of God, the chosen seed. So Christians join in the worship. In the third verse, let every kindred and every tribe on this terrestrial ball. It's this image of every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Let all the earth join in and praise to God. In the fourth verse, it's asking this question. Okay, so what are you going to do? Oh, that with yonder sacred throng, we too at His feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting throng and praise Him, Lord of all. We join in. We fall on our faces as everyone else has to honor Him. And let's practice this a little bit more. Let's find our pitches. Soprano, do, mi, or so? So, very good. Altos, mi, very good. Tenors, do, and basses, do. Can almost say that without looking. Okay. Let's find our starting pitch here. Do. Tenors and basses, do, me, the melody, so, or, I'm sorry, do, so, me, alto, so. Say that one more time. So. Okay, all four verses. Number 30, please. Number 30. All things praise thee, Lord Most High. We see a similar type of progression here. Heaven and earth and sea and sky, all of creation, all were for thy glory made, that thy greatness thus displayed. All things praise thee. And what is our response? But to long to join. Lord, may we also praise you as your creation praises you. This is a great paraphrase of Psalm 19. Of the first half of Psalm 19 in particular. And you see that in the second verse in particular. All things praise thee. Night to night sings in silent hymns of light. All things praise thee day by day. Chants thy power in burning ray. Each and every day chanting the glory of God. It's great imagery. And in the last verse, it talks about the hosts of heaven joining in as well. All things praise thee. Heaven's high shrine rings with melody divine. And we picture the throne of God and the hosts of heaven surrounding him. And the ringing of the music there as God is praised. Lowly bending at thy feet. Posture of worship. Seraph and archangel meet. What is their highest bliss? What is their highest joy? To praise God. And at the end of each and every one of these verses, as we witness all of creation, all the hosts of heaven praising God, we long to join. Lord, may we. Let's find our starting pitches. Okay, melody, do, mi, or so. Do, very good. Alto, so, very good. Tenor, mi, basses. Okay. All right. Oh, there's the basses and the melody. Do, so, the alto, do, mi. Got about 20 more songs here. number 48. We'll sing this one and then we'll come to a close for this evening. Number 48. On Zion's glorious summit. This is continuing along the same idea we've been thinking about. And in this, we have this image of us away at a distance. But we're looking at Zion's glorious summit. You know, and the imagery there is that of heaven. The imagery there is, you know, what's on Mount Zion? That's the Temple Mount. It's where God is. It's the throne of God. And the hosts of heaven are there. And that's what this imagery is talking about. And we look and we see on Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host redeemed by blood. We see the saints that are there. Saints who have gone before, all the hosts of heaven, they're singing. And what are we trying to do? I heard the song and strove to join. Do we not long to be with our Lord? Where our hymns are directly offered to Him, our God and our King, our Savior. We strive to join in this song of holy, holy, holy. It's used twice in Scripture. We've looked at Isaiah 6, Revelation 5 as well. This other vision, this other scene of heaven. And holy, holy, holy is sung there. And when we sing it on high, I don't know that it'll sound quite like this. I don't know what it'll sound like. But it'll be great. Let's find our starting pitches. Soprano, do, mi, or so? Altos? Tenors? Basses? So, a little different there, wow. This is one of the neat things about music so many times. There's such an opportunity when we sing together. Our singing is unique, and that is, it is something that we all do together simultaneously. If there isn't any, if there's anything that screams unity, it's our singing. United in voice, in mind, in heart, before our one God, who is worthy of all praise. Sing all three verses, please. Do, so. hymnal to number 325. 325. I am resolved. We'll offer an invitation this evening. And we'll sing this in just a moment as we do that. In Isaiah, there are these servant songs, these great passages that are very messianic. And there's one I want us to think about for a moment tonight in Isaiah chapter 50. And we'll look at just a portion of it. But what I want us to notice in this description of this suffering servant, this one that is obedient, this one that is humble, this servant who is resolved, no matter what, to serve the Lord. We see the resolve there. I'll read it here for us to hear. It says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I might know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn my back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. For the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." Now, I love this description. He sets his face like flint, like stone. I am resolved. And we flip forward some 700 years. And we see Jesus in Galilee looking down the road towards Jerusalem. And he knows what's down that road. He knows what's there. He knows of the humiliation and spitting. All this we just read about, he knows that's there. And we see his determination there, that he is going to go down that road. And he's going to face that. And he's going to endure that. He's going to go through that. Why? For me. For you. We needed that. Therein lies our hope. And so we see this in Luke chapter 9, and verse 51. It says, "When the days were approaching for his ascension, he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem." See, he set his face to go like Flynn. And as he's looking down that road, they always say that the first step is the hardest. Well, he takes that first step towards that pain, towards that absolute rejection. Do you think the second step is easier? Every step was hard. And he took every single one of those steps in full understanding of what he was going to. Full understanding of the need that we would have for salvation. He knew what was down there. And he went. And the question for us is, what is our resolve? We see his resolve. We see his. What's mine? Well, you know, I don't know. I don't know if I want to go to church today. Resolve. We will follow in the footsteps of our Lord. And every time we assemble, we will do the best that we can to give Him all our whole heart and our whole focus and our whole devotion. Are you resolved? Are you resolved to do that? As children of God, that is a resolve we must have. If there's anyone subject to the call of the gospel, come forward now. Let us stand and sing.
Oh, soul, I am resolved longer.
Appreciate your patience and your attention this evening. As I mentioned just briefly before, tomorrow night we're going to be talking about our worship as a sacrifice. So think about that and think about how in Scripture that might be the case. We'll get into that tomorrow. Again, we've got our song leaders workshop tomorrow starting at 6 a.m., right? What, 9? 9 o'clock, okay. Weaklings. 9 o'clock, okay. If you've never led singing before and you're curious about it and you want to see if you can learn something, see if you want to do it, come on, join in. If you're a pro and you've been doing it for years, and we need you. Come on. Had one fellow one time come up to me and say, well, you know, I'm focusing my attention more on giving lessons and teaching and speaking, things like that. Do I really need to do this song leading thing? He asked the wrong guy, I tell you. And I just told him, I said, don't we owe it to our God to explore every avenue by which we may serve Him in order to give the utmost and the best that we can to Him? And so I encourage you to come check. Not everyone is a song leader. I know that. But come, and we can encourage those others, and we can maybe learn something ourselves. You may be surprised. So we look forward to that. Our seating arrangement again tomorrow night, like you are now. But Sunday we'll go back to normal. Once again, thank you for your kind attention.